Our text is found in John chapter 9, the chapter that we read, John chapter 9, and reading again verses 34 and 35. They answered and said unto him, this is speaking unto the man born blind, whom the Lord had given sight unto. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Or as the margin says, they excommunicated him. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And in particular, those words at the end of verse 35, the question that the Lord puts to the man, dost thou believe on the Son of God? But now that question must come to each of us and all of us. Are we those who believe in the Son of God? Our theme then tonight, belief in the Son of God. And we see here how personal it all is. We have that singular pronoun in the question, dost thou? Dost thou? It comes to the individual. Real religion is a personal thing. The Lord Jesus here is not asking the question in any way for himself. He knows the answer to that question. He needed not that any should testify of man. We read back in chapter 2. He knew what was in the hearts of men. Again, we're told there at the end of chapter 6 how Jesus knew from the beginning those that believed not and knew who should betray him. He is God and he knows all things. And so the Lord isn't asking the question because he wants information that he is not privy to. He asks the question for the sake of the man that he had healed of his blindness. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Or this man, you see, and the condition in which he was born was all for the glory of God. Remember how at the beginning of the chapter the Lord answers the question that his disciples make, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. All that the Lord is doing then is for the good of the man. All this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at what we read later in the 11th chapter. And there at verse 41 following, we're told how Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, the purpose of all that the Lord is doing, all that the Lord is saying, because of the people which stand by, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And so here, what a ministry it is that the Lord is exercising in order that ultimately this man, upon whom he had performed this most notable of miracles, giving sight to a man born blind, that this man might be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Well, as we come to consider the words, I want to divide the subject into two parts. First of all, to say something with regard to the very nature of faith, a deciding faith. And then secondly, to say something with regard to the importance of the object of faith. I feel so often that as I stand here, I simply say the same thing week after week. And I trust that one doesn't tire you with these things. But this is the truth of God, is it not? It's things new and old out of the Word of God. It's line upon line and line upon line and precept upon precept, precept upon precept. It's here a little, it's there a little. But to say something with regards to the Lord and the way in which He is dealing with this particular individual. First of all, I remind you that in Scripture it is quite evident that there are a variety of different faiths. Not all faith is saving faith. And this is why we have to examine ourselves and prove ourselves and know ourselves as to what is the nature of that faith that we profess when we say that we are those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that there is a faith that is associated with demons, the fallen angels. And yet, there was no provision of salvation for those angels that fell, though they believed. Right at the beginning of the Lord's ministry there in Mark chapter 1, we see Christ again performing a miracle in the synagogue in Capernaum. He cast demons out of a man who was possessed. And what do the demons say? Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to torment us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. How the demons are brought to acknowledge, to confess Him. They know who He is. And remember the language that we have in the Epistle of James, where he rebukes some who say that they have faith, and yet their faith is evidently a dead faith. There is nothing of the fruit of faith. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well, says James. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh, there is a faith, you see. Even with those fallen angels, they believe. They know. They know who God is. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know that He is the Son of God. And this is the question that is put to this man. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? There is then that faith associated with the demons. It's not saving faith. And then also, when we turn to the epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians, we see that there is there a faith that is associated with the performance of miracles. That church was evidently a very gifted church. Those remarkable gifts associated with apostolic ministry were so evident amongst the Corinthians, and there was much abuse of those things, and Paul deals with these matters certainly there in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But see how he speaks in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 following. He speaks of the manifestation of the Spirit given to every man to profit withal. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The whole variety of gifts, and amongst them he speaks of a particular gift of faith, to another faith. Now,
all in that church had saving faith.
He is evidently speaking of something quite different to that was common to them all. He speaks of verse 11 of how the Spirit would divide to every man severally as he would. And to some there was given this faith. It was a faith clearly associated with the performance of something miraculous. We're not to confuse it with those today who would claim to have miraculous powers of healing, faith healers. So often those faith healers are so spurious. When their ministry is not successful, they say that the fault lies in those who come to them, that they have not faith. They never blame themselves. No, the Lord had obviously given to that church at Corinth a whole variety of gifts. Though they were abusing those gifts, yet in that apostolic day there were those who had a remarkable degree of faith that was something different to saving faith. We might call it then a faith of miracles. But we're not to confuse that with simple saving faith. And then furthermore, we know also that there were some who had a faith, but it was not an enduring faith. It was just a temporary faith. I think of those very solemn passages that we have in the Epistle to the Hebrews. You know the portions. And how searching the words are. There in chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says it is impossible. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Or they're those apostates. They had professed the faith, but it wasn't a real and a genuine faith. He says much the same later in chapter 10. Verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Or there were some, you see, they appeared amongst the people of God, and yet they had not true faith, though they gave every appearance of it. We know that amongst the Lord's disciples there was one called Judas Iscariot. Or there is a faith that is temporary. Saving faith is that faith that endures. He that shall endure to the end, says the Lord, the same shall be saved. Oh yes, the beginning of faith is very important. But it is not just the beginning. We must have a beginning and a middle and an end. We must be those who are persevering. Or we believe, do we not, in that perseverance of the saints. These different types of faith that we see so clearly in Holy Scripture. And then another, we might say, is just a natural belief, a theism. A belief that God is. The psalmist says on two occasions, as you know, Psalm 14 and again in Psalm 53, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The folly of atheism. And so many today like to call themselves atheists. What folly? When we see around us the wonder of God's creation, the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament showing his handiwork, And yet they say it all happened merely by chance. It's a ridiculous belief to call oneself an atheist. It's no belief at all, of course. It's the denial of God. Or there is that, we might say, natural belief, where a man is brought to his senses and delivered from his atheism. I've said before that that great Scottish divine, John Duncan, Rabbi Duncan, he was called because of his great Hebrew learning and his passion for the salvation of the Jews. He was once an atheist. He was delivered from atheism. He wasn't a real convert to the Lord Jesus Christ, but how it filled him with joy when he was brought to be a theist and to acknowledge God. He had a natural faith. He believed God. He believed what God says in his word, and men are to believe the word of God, the testimony that we have here, the record that God has given to us. Remember the language that we have there in the fifth chapter of that first epistle of John. In 1 John 5, verse 9, it says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God hath given of his Son." We are to believe the record. We're to be those who believe the truth of Scripture. But that's not saving faith. And maybe when we reflect on the Lord's dealings with us, we may recall how for many years we believed that God is. We believed that the Bible is the Word of God, but we knew that was not saving faith. That was not saving faith. It's theism. It's acceptance of the truth concerning God, but it's not that faith that saves the soul. No, that faith that saves the soul is that faith that is born of God himself. Again there in that fifth chapter of John's first epistle, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." But it says there, whatsoever is born of God. Not whosoever, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith, saving faith, if we have it, is born of God. It's not something that we can work up in our own hearts. Not something that we can give ourselves. Not something that we can weave out of our own bowels like the spider might weave a web. It must be that faith that comes of the operation of God in the language of Colossians 2:12. Oh, we're so familiar with some of these scriptures. How they so readily trot off the end of our tongue. Think of the language of Ephesians 2. "By grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's the gift of God. It's the work of God. That is what saving faith is. It's not something any individual can ever, in any sense, give to himself. And when men speak of duty faith, duty repentance, and the Lord is dealing with people and then they're confronted with this sort of preaching, why, it's like striking that poor dying man dead. He wants faith, he has not faith, and he knows he cannot give himself faith. He cannot perform those sort of duties. He's brought to the end of himself. That's how God deals with us. He turns a man to destruction and says, "Return, ye children of men," in the language of Psalm 19. Isn't that the way of God? We have to come to that we see that there's nothing in self. It's all of God.
It's all of the grace of God.
And again, we think of the language that we have there at the beginning of Peter's second epistle, where he addresses those whom he says have obtained like precious faith with us. All that precious faith. The precious things that we have in Peter's epistles. And amongst them, he speaks of precious faith, that saving faith. And he addresses those who have obtained it. Obtained, he says, like precious faith with us. Now the verb, to obtain. Literally the word that is used there means to obtain a thing by lot. To obtain a thing by the casting of a lot. And what does that say to us? Well, it reminds us of the sovereignty of God. People think that the casting of lots is just like a lucky dip. But we defy the very notion of luck and fortune. We know that our life's minutest circumstance all is subject to the eye of God. The wise man tells us in the book of Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. There's nothing chance in the casting of the lot. It's all at the Lord's disposal. And so when Peter addresses those who have obtained, and obtained as it were by lot, that precious faith, it means that it has been sovereignly distributed to them by God. It's a gift of God. It's the absolute sovereignty of God. This is where this faith comes from, that the Lord Jesus is speaking to this man of. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? But having sought to say something with regards to the nature of faith, and the fact that there are these different types of faith spoken of throughout Scripture, but there's only one faith that is the faith of God's elect, that saving faith, that justifying faith. Let us turn to the object of faith. Now you might say to me, but Pastor, you've not said enough about the nature of faith. What is faith? Well, it is very difficult for us to define that saving faith, because we have very little of definition in Scripture. We do have those words at the beginning of Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't think of any other sort of definition anywhere else other than there at the beginning of Hebrews 11. That is a definition, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And sometimes we sing of faith, true faith, the life of God. Deep in the heart it lies, it lives and labours under load, though damped, it never dies, says Joseph Hart. How true that is. If we have true faith, we know it, it's in our heart, it's a living thing. Oh yes, it's under assault. Satan will seek to attack. Satan will come and he'll seek to insert into our minds all those dreadful, unbelieving thoughts. He'll fill us with doubts and fears, but faith survives. Well, it's the trying of faith that proves the reality of faith. But when we come to Scripture, the remarkable thing is this, that the emphasis is so much upon the object of faith. That's what the Bible does. It doesn't so much give us definitions, but it speaks of the object. And here you see in the text, we have the object. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? It is the Son of God who is the object of faith. And so if you want faith,
You have to look to him who is the object, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, says the apostle. And here we see this object in terms of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Dost thou believe, he says, or he asks, on the Son of God? Now, in the whole of this chapter we see how this man is being dealt with so cruelly, so severely, by the Pharisees, those men who were so prominent at that time amongst the Jews. And we know how the Lord Jesus was a great offence in his ministry to these Pharisees, how they were always ready to find fault with him. Here they're finding fault again because the Lord had performed this miracle, this great miracle, but he had done this on the Sabbath day. And what had he done? He had made clay with his spittle, and he had anointed the eyes of the man. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed and I received sight. That's the testimony of the man to these Jews, these Pharisees. And we're told at verse 14, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So what are they going to say? He's a Sabbath breaker. He's working on the Sabbath day. It's the same as what we have back in chapter 5, when the Lord there at the pool of Bethesda gives feet to the lame man, tells him to take up his bed and walk, and it's a Sabbath day. And they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. But remember there in chapter 5 it was more than that. The Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, they said, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, that was the offence. He said that God was his Father. He said that he was the Son of God. And this is the very question that the Lord is putting to this man. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? In other words, does this man believe in the deity of Christ? Or does he believe that this is God manifest in the flesh? And when the man does confess the Lord, what does he do? Verse 38, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Well, that is belief, you see. That is true saving faith, where the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped as God, as the only Saviour of sinners. Remember how in the book of the Revelation, there at the end in chapter 19, John is so overwhelmed he would worship the angel. But the angel says to him so directly, so strongly, he says, worship God. Worship God. And we sang just now in the hymn, worship God then in his Son. There his love, and there alone. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is to be worshipped. And this man worships him. And what has the Lord done for this man? He's not only given him physical sight. That faith that he has, that faith that he confesses in verse 38, is not that also the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Lord asks that question at the end of verse 35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? It's a question. The man answers.
Verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Now, here is the answer, you see, to the question, what is faith? How does one obtain faith? It's in the answer that the Lord is given to this man. And there are two parts to that answer. What does the Lord say? "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Here is the way in which the Lord works that faith in the man. It's the hearing of faith, and it's the sight of faith. There the Lord says at the end of that 37th verse, "It is he that talketh with thee." And that's how faith comes. When the Lord actually comes and speaks, and speaks directly to us, and by that speech, by that word, by that command, there is the accomplishment of faith in the soul. Just as he said at the tomb of Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," and he that was dead came forth. So when the Lord speaks the word to that soul that is dead in trespasses and sins, there is a communication of spiritual life. And that must be the beginning of faith. There can be no faith until there's life. Isn't faith the evidence of spiritual life? Or remember the words of the apostle when he writes there in Ephesians 4:20, he tells them, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." They heard Jesus. Although the Lord was never there in a physical sense, they heard the words of the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the apostle. It wasn't just the words of Paul that they heard. No, their faith came because they heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. "My sheep know my voice," he says, "and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Remember this great cardinal truth: faith cometh by hearing. How important then to be hearers of the word of God. This is why we make so much of the reading of the word. The public reading of Scripture is a vital part of our service. And then the preaching of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, we are told. Or what do we read concerning those of Israel that fell in the wilderness? In Hebrews chapter 4. And there at the second verse, the word preached, it says, "did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." How there needs to be that mixing of faith. Is that what we desire when we come under the word of God? That there might be that mixing of faith. We want faith. Where can we obtain it? Well, we want the Lord himself to come. Is that your prayer when you come under the sound of the word of God? It's not that you want to hear some favourite preacher. No, you're able to look beyond the man. It's not the man. It's the word that man is handling. And if there is that right opening up and expounding of the word, there's the voice of the Lord Jesus. Is that what you want to hear every time you come to a service here in this chapel? That voice of the Lord Jesus. He says to this man, "It is he that talketh with thee." And again, the beauty of our authorised version, it's so clear that it's personal, it's a singular pronoun. The retention of the thous and the these. It is he, that is the Lord Jesus, it is the Son of God who's talking with thee personally. Or this is such a personal religion that this man is brought to. Now we see the way in which the Lord is constantly preparing him. I like that that we have earlier at verse 25. When the man is again answering those Jews and Pharisees. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. One thing I know. That whereas I was blind, now I see. Or can you not say that? One thing I know. One thing I know. Once I was spiritually blind. Once I knew nothing of faith. Once I knew nothing at all of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. The Lord has done it. It's not my own work, it's the Lord's work in me. It's the hearing of faith. But there are two aspects to the way in which the Lord deals with the man and works this saving faith in the man. It's not just the hearing of faith. It's also the sight of faith. Thou hast both seen him, says the Lord, and it is he that talketh with thee. Though this man was blind from his birth, the amazing thing is that this man actually saw with his physical eyes the Lord Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? He'd never seen at all until the Lord passed by. The opening verse, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And then the Lord, in verse 6, having spoken to his disciples, who'd asked that question concerning why he was blind, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. He has sight. And now at the end of the chapter, it is the Lord who is speaking to him. He sees the Lord as he speaks to him. He saw him with his natural sight. But more than that, he also saw the Lord with the eye of faith. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. That's the sight of faith. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Oh, there is such a thing as the sight of faith. I've already referred to those words in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And you know again the force of that verb to look. It means to look away from every other object. It means to look away from every other object and to look only, to look to one object. And one object alone, the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Oh, the Lord Jesus, he is that one who has come as a light in the world. He says here at verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now we have to look to that light. Well, we remember how evangelist there in Pilgrim's Progress directs Christian. And he directs him to yonder light. And that's where he presses to that light. It's the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, says the Lord. And what of that light? O God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, says Paul, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. With that light comes the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the glory of God, and that glory of God revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? the salvation nowhere else but in this one, the Son of God, the Eternal Son, the second person in the Godhead. It was not the Father that became a man, it was not the Holy Spirit, it was that distinct person, the Eternal Son of God, who was manifest in the flesh, who came to save sinners. Well, this is the one, you see, it's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. But it's not just the knowledge of God in Christ, there also goes with that the knowledge of ourselves. We must have some understanding, some knowledge of ourselves, some sense of our needs as sinners. And now it's interesting what we have at the end of this chapter, those closing verses. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." Those men had no knowledge of themselves. Or they were such self-righteous men. That's the very spirit of Pharisaism. "Come not nigh me, I am holier than thou." That man that goes to the temple, that Pharisee, together with the publican, and now that Pharisee comes full of himself and his own religion. "Oh, I thank you that I am not as other men are. I'm not like this sinner." He has no sense of his need. Oh, how we need that sight of ourselves to know what we are. That we're sinners and we can do nothing for ourselves. Nothing to help ourselves, nothing to save ourselves. It's looking unto Jesus. Oh, what does the Lord say? "Thou hast both seen him." Have you seen the Lord Jesus? Seen him with the eye of faith? And have you, seeing him, believed on him? Literally here at the end of the 35th verse, the preposition is more into. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? More literally, dost thou believe into the Son of God? Or we're to believe into Christ. He that into Christ believes, what a rich faith has he. In Christ he moves and acts and lives, from self and bondage freed. He has the Father and the Son, for Christ and he are now but one. That's what it is. It's that union of living faith, to be one with Christ, to be altogether identified with him. The life which I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, friends, is that the faith that we have? Is that the faith that we desire? To be those who are brought to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How we see it here, friends. This man, or this poor man, he was cast out. They cast him out, it says at verse 34. They excommunicated him. They put him out of the synagogue. He's an outcast from Israel. But Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Heard that they had excommunicated the man. And when he had found him, the Lord goes and seeks this man, this cast out man. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ.
He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Those who feel themselves to be at such a great distance from God. The ends of the earth look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, those who are so far away. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ here. As he comes with this particular question to this man. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? One thinks of another question that the Lord puts to the Pharisee at the end of Matthew 22. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Dost thou believe tonight on the Son of God? Oh God, grant that we might be those favoured with such grace, blessed with such faith, that we can say with this man, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Oh, the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.